this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon. Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. Behold, I will send the lad, saying, Go, find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, then take them. Then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and errant and inspired word to our hearts again this morning. Very often a new year, which we have just entered recently, is marked by various resolutions. We have that determination to do things perhaps differently. Usually it comes to our eating habits, our exercising habits, or maybe even something else. We're determined to have a New Year's resolution, and we are determined to abide by it. Probably by now, most of them have been abandoned, or given up, or perhaps even denied or forgotten about. I'm told in Italy there was a tradition on New Year's Eve where people would open the windows of their houses and their doors, and they would throw out things onto the street that had troubled them or reminded them of things that had happened in the previous year. If you like, they would have a spring clean just on the last day of the year, and this would mark a new beginning for them. And perhaps we need to look back over the year that has passed and gone and ask the question, are there some things that we need to discard? Are there habits that we need to forsake? Is there something new that we should be doing? And I'm not thinking of the physical, I'm thinking of the spiritual. The Lord Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth. However, he also said, if that salt becomes contaminated, and the words of the Lord were these, they're good for nothing. Good for nothing. You and I would never want to be labeled good for nothing, particularly in the spiritual realm. How sad of our testimony, how sad of our lives, how sad of our service would be marked by those words, good for nothing. And as we live and move about the area where the Lord has placed us, perhaps you are the only evidence of salvation or Christ that the world is going to see. Therefore, it's so important that indeed we are living for Christ in these days. And I wonder, do we need to have a bit of a spring clean, a bit of a bonfire, if you like? Remember when Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls? We're told in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, the people came, Judah came and said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens has decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." Before they could rebuild the wall, they had to get rid of the rubbish. We use an expression, painting over the cracks. No point painting over the cracks again. You've tried that before, it doesn't work. No point building on a shaky foundation. You have to check the foundation again. And maybe when it comes to your life, you've been papering over the cracks. You haven't really dealt with the issues. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you even this morning. I want to look at this chapter, these verses particularly, very, very simply this morning. I have some very simple things to say. I'm going to spend a little time just explaining where we're at. And then I have three simple resolutions for all of us this morning as we've recently entered this new year. Here we again read about this young lad called David. He was only a shepherd boy, and yet God had set his hand upon him. Many things had changed from that moment when he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He had got married. He had met a great friend called Jonathan. He had won some great victories against the Philistines, and of course, the most notable victory was that victory against the giant Goliath. God had been using him. God had been blessing him, but it had come at a heavy price. David had to flee his home once they had surrounded his home, and the instructions of Saul was that he would be murdered before the morning. He had to run away. And a couple of occasions, Saul had flung the javelin at him. He was some near-death experiences, all because of what he was doing for the Lord. What a difference in this young man's life. What a difference a year can make. What a difference as we look back. Perhaps things have changed. Perhaps they haven't changed for the better. Perhaps there's been some upheavals in your life. And this is what young David is going through. David and Jonathan had hatched a plan to see if Saul was really intent on killing David. I suggested a couple of weeks ago that perhaps Jonathan didn't want to think the worst of his father. If you look up the chapter to verse 2, he said unto him, God forbid, this is Jonathan speaking to David, that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small. And I think Jonathan was reluctant to believe the worst about his father. How often when our children disappoint us, we don't like to believe the worst. But how sad it must be for a son or a daughter to look upon mum or dad and to be disappointed with them. And I'm sure Jonathan was heartbroken. Couldn't believe that his father would be so bad. Couldn't believe that his father had got so far away from the Lord. How it must really have hurt Jonathan. And Jonathan, I believe, struggled to accept this. And so at this Feast of the New Moon, which was a little bit like our Christmas celebration, when families would come together, then they would celebrate. They hatched this plan that David would be missing. Indeed, David would pretend to be in Bethlehem with his own family rather than his wife's family. And they wanted to see how Saul would react whenever David would be missing. Verse number 5. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. Let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day and even. David would hide himself for 3 days. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone easel. And so they hatched this plan. David would hide. And when Saul would miss him, Jonathan would try to ascertain Saul's mood. Verse 20. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the lad, saying, go out, find the arrows. If expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows on this side of thee, take them. Then come now, for there is peace to thee and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. He says, I'm going to take this young lad. I'm going to fire these arrows. If I say they're beside you, then you're all right. My father means you no harm, and you can come back and you can live in peace. However, verse 22, but if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between me and thee today. You can see the plan is very simple. These arrows would be sent as an indication to how Saul had reacted when he would notice David away. Now look at verse 26. We'll get to our point in a moment, I promise you. Nevertheless, here is David missing. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. For he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. Saul thinks the worst of David. You get a man like Saul, he'll always think the worst of someone. There used to be an old man I worked with many years ago who used to say, as you live your life, you judge your neighbor. And this is what Saul. Saul was unclean. He just expected everybody else would be the same. And he really didn't think much of David at all. He thought, well, David must have sinned. He must be unclean. And therefore, he can't come to the feast. Verse 27, David doesn't appear on day 2. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, but David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Notice he didn't say, where is David? He said, where is the son of Jesse? He couldn't even utter David's name. Such was his bitterness for David. He couldn't even say his name. He couldn't utter his name. He'd just call him a young fella, this young lad. He couldn't even speak his name. Such was the bitterness. He always thought the worst of David. He'd done this before whenever David wanted to marry his daughter. Even though he had slain the giant, he said, well, go and kill 100 Philistines. It's as if he was bemeaning what David had done. He was belittling what David had done. Such was the bitterness of Saul's heart. And Saul got angry. In fact, in verse number 30, he calls his own son the son of a perverse woman. He's saying, even your mommy, your mother is ashamed of you. And if you wanted to do a study on a backslidden believer, you look at the life of Saul. Think of his thoughts. He thought the worst of David. Think of his talk. He even ridiculed his own son. Think of his temper. Look at verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Even tried to kill his own son. See how far this man is away from God. You see his thoughts, his talk, his temper. He'd got so far away from God. He was in really a backslidden state. Jonathan is in no doubt now. Jonathan is absolutely no doubt that Saul wants to kill David. And so this is where we pick up the story this morning. Now I want to give you three resolutions this morning. Three simple things. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. This is how God would want us to live our lives in 2023. First of all, I want you to see the waiting here. Look at verse 19. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel. David is to wait by this stone called Ezel. It was a stone that would point the direction. Some of you can probably remember the old stone signs that would tell you where you were or where you happened to be going. Well, this was one of these old markers. I'm told it means to show the way. Sometimes it was called a stone of departure or a stone of separation. But David's told to go and wait by the stone. Don't move from the stone. When we come into the Word of God, we discover Christ is often likened to a stone. Indeed, he's described in 1 Peter 2 verse 6 as the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 verse 7, he's the head of the corner. Over in Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 2 verse 34, he's described as a stone cut out without hands. He's not a natural stone. There's something supernatural about Christ. And it goes on to speak about how when Christ returns, he'll rule and reign on the earth. The stone filled the whole earth. And so when you think of a stone, you can think of the greatness of Christ. You can think of Christ. He's also called a stone of stumbling in 1 Peter 2 verse 8. And Christ is a stumbling stone. He's a stumbling stone for sinners. You and I were on our way to hell. And Christ got in between you and hell. And he caused you to stumble. Caused you to consider your latter end. And caused you to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he's a stumbling stone in another sense. Some can't get past Christ. They just can't see it. That seems too simple. It seems too easy. Do you remember how the Greeks talked about it being foolishness? In their academic mind, this couldn't be real. You need to do something. You must achieve something in order to be saved, in order to have your sins forgiven. Surely you have to pay. Surely you have to do. Surely you have to earn. And they couldn't get around Christ. And Christ to them was a stumbling stone in another sense. In which sense is Christ a stumbling stone to you this morning? If you're not saved, can you just not see the simplicity of it? Can you not see your own hopelessness this morning? Or is Christ a stumbling stone and you just cannot get past this morning, and because of that you could well find yourself in a lost sinner's hell? As I think about this stone, he was to wait by the stone. He was to wait by Christ to hear what the Lord had to say. And how does God speak to you? How does God speak to me? He speaks through his word. It's an unchanging word. Just like Christ. Christ is the living word. This is the written word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What would David do? Would David just go back? He could have been killed by Saul. He could have
killed Saul. He could have put his foot in it. It could have been the end of his life. What would David do? David is asked to wait by the stone. Is God asking you to wait this morning? Just wait till you hear what God has to say. Wait by that stone that never changes. Notice what Jonathan said to David. He mentions the Lord three times. Look at verse 21. He says, the Lord liveth. Look at verse 22. The Lord hath sent thee away. Verse 23. The Lord be between thee and me forever. The Lord was in this from beginning to end. The Lord liveth reminds us of the power of God. We've got a living Savior this morning, not a dead Savior. A living Savior, a living God this morning. He's powerful. The Lord hath sent thee away. He's a providential God. The Lord be between me and thee forever. He's a protecting God. But if we're not waiting by the stone, if we're not waiting to hear what the Lord has to say, if we step out on our own, we're not going to have the power of God, the providence of God, and the protection of God that we need. Is God asking you to be patient this morning? Maybe you've been looking to hear what God has to say, but it seems God hasn't spoken yet. And you're becoming impatient this morning, and God is asking you to wait this morning. Verse 19, when thou hast stayed 3 days, God is asking him to wait patiently by the stone. Have you become impatient? And God wants you to wait. Wait to hear what God wants you to do this morning. Don't rush ahead this morning. Do you remember Elijah, when Elijah was at the brook Cherith? Remember, the brook began to dry up. What would Elijah do? Would Elijah decide to move on as the stream became a trickle and soon it was just a little bit of damp sand? Would Elijah panic? Or would he wait? He waited and God told him it's time to move. Is God asking you to wait by the stone this morning? God has something to say to you. And he's asking you to be patient this morning. Resolution number one. You have decisions to make. Maybe big decisions to make. God's asking you to wait by the stone. And not to jump ahead of God. Not only was there waiting, but I believe secondly here, David's asked to watch. Look at verse 35. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. Jonathan heads out with this young lad with him. Saul would be suspicious of everything that Jonathan would do, and so Jonathan's doing something that wasn't out of the ordinary. He's taking this young lad so that Saul wouldn't be suspicious at all. Notice it was at the appointed time. He went out at the appointed time. He met David, time appointed, verse 35. I was just thinking that this morning, and young people, I know this is simple. But if there's a time to be home, try and be home at that time. David would have been concerned if Jonathan hadn't come at the appointed time. Has something happened, Jonathan? Has Saul turned in his own soul? Has he speared him? Has his best friend gone? And David would have been worried sick. But Jonathan came at the appointed time. Young people, if your mum and dad's at home and you're to be home at a time, try and be home at the time. Don't break their hearts. Jonathan was a dependable friend. He came at the appointed time. Notice verse 37. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan fires the arrow. Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And here's the word from God. But look at verse 39. I want to talk about the lad for a couple of moments. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. The young lad wasn't aware of this. He didn't know the plan. He didn't know the purpose. He was just doing what he was asked to do. He was faithful, he was obedient, as the young lad was. He just followed Jonathan. We assume that Jonathan had some authority over this young lad. And so he was faithful, he was obedient. And you know, this young lad, unknown to himself, was being used of God. He hadn't a clue what was going on. You never know when God's going to use you. You never know when you drop a word in season, how God's going to use that word. I remember a week or two before I was saved, I shared this in the testimony. I remember going to church one night. I hadn't been to church for ages. And I remember a lady who used to run the youth when I was in the youth fellowship. And she said to me, "Ian, I'm so glad to see you. I thought you had forsaken us." It was like someone sticking a grape in the sand. And God just used a few little words. And maybe it's a kind deed. Just a small word in season. Just some action. And you have no idea what you're doing for the Lord. When these young men stand up here and share the children's talk, when you teach your Sunday school class, when you help at the Good News Club, or whatever your involvement with children's church or whatever, you have no idea what you're doing and how God's going to use it. And very often it's maybe eternity will reveal how God has used that little deed. This young lad had no idea he was going to end up in the pages of Scripture. He had no idea he was doing something for God. He just was faithful. He just was obedient. And that's all God asks you and I to be. But can I turn it around a little bit this morning? It spoke to me in two ways. I think this young lad is also like some believers. Because the arrows are bouncing around his feet and he hasn't a clue what was going on. And sometimes when you come into a meeting like this and the preacher takes the bow and arrow, and of course I'm not speaking literally, and he takes the word of God and the word of God is fired out, and you don't know where the arrow is going to land, and so often we can think of how the arrow must have spoke to him. It must have spoken to her. And we're sitting here and the arrows are bouncing off us and it's as if nothing's happening. We seem to be oblivious to what God is saying to us. It seems that there's nothing to us. And the words and the arrows are flying out here, there and everywhere. And it seems, it never seems to hit the mark with you. The arrows are bouncing around this young man, but didn't mean a thing to him. I wonder, is that how you come to the Lord's house? All I can do is shoot the arrows. And sometimes the Spirit of God will take the arrows and penetrate your heart. Are you open to what God has to say? Are you sensitive to the Word of God this morning? Are you open to the Lord's direction? Or can you sit through meeting after meeting, even reading your own personal reading, and it seems the arrow never seems to hit home? Are you no longer sensitive to the Word of God? Are you really open to what God has to say? You know, as this arrow went forward, on the tip of this arrow was a message that would change the life of David. He never would be the same again. He would become a vagabond. He would go on the run. Things would never be the same for David again. And it all hung on the point of this arrow. And when God speaks to us, our lives can be changed. And God will never change us for the worse. God wants to change us for the better. As we've entered 2023, will you wait by the stone? Will you watch for the arrows? Not the arrows that's going to bounce in the person sitting beside you. Are you looking for the arrows that are coming through to your heart? What was David going to do? David could have fallen asleep and missed the arrows. David could have duked them, if I can use that word this morning. He could have just said, "Well, it's not for me." He could have ignored what the arrows were saying, but David knew, even though this was going to be painful, Even though this was going to cost him, David was looking for the word of God. Let me tell this, there are other arrows looking for your attention. Ephesians 6 verse 16, when Paul's talking about the whole armor of God, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. These fiery darts are little arrows that would dip in some flammable liquid and they would fire them through the air, trying to hit the enemy soldiers. And if it hit home, the soldier would, of course, be destroyed. And Satan's firing his fiery darts. And you can be sure he fires them when we're in this meeting. And you can be sure he wants to thwart what God wants you to do. He's seeking to hinder you. He's seeking to stop you doing what God wants you to do. And these fiery darts are coming. You need a shield of faith. How do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You need to be by the stone. But you have the faith to resist these arrows, that they'll just bounce at the shield. And only God's arrows will hit home. I wonder, has God been speaking to you? You know, God didn't speak in a riddle. David could see this as clear as day. And I think when God speaks clearly. And maybe God has been speaking to you and the arrows have been penetrating, but so far you haven't been sensitive to the word of God. Is God saying we need to wait? Is God saying we need to watch? And then comes the third resolution this morning, and you could nearly fill in the blanks because it's good to wait, it's good to watch, but then comes the walking. Verse 37 says, is not the arrow beyond me? Here's the message that's clear to David. He's going to have to go. It's not safe to go back home. It's not safe to be in the company of Saul. He has to go away. He has to go on the run. And this is what God is asking this young man to do. What is David going to do? As he's waited by the stone, as he's watched the arrow, and the word has come clear, and there's no doubt about it, he knows what he has to do. What will young David do? Look at verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. You see, if we're just watching and waiting and we're not walking, then it's to no avail. You know the story. You know the man that's mentioned in James 1 verse 24 who looks into the looking glass, who looks into the mirror, and he sees what he's like. And this is what it says. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He can see the problem. He can see the need. He knows what God wants him to do. He's looked into the mirror of God's word. He has a decision to make. And this man just forgot about it. And just went the same old way. He was a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. And maybe God's speaking to you very directly this morning. We must wait by the stone. We must watch for the arrows, but we have to walk in obedience to what God wants us to do. I was taken by the message here, and I know I'm taking this out of context, but I think that the Lord would want me to do this morning. Is not the arrow beyond thee? Is God asking you to go beyond? Because this is sometimes why we don't want to hear what God has to say. And we don't let the arrows penetrate. We're not interested in going beyond. Is God asking you to go beyond when it comes to giving? Nobody likes that message. Sure they don't. But there's a cost of living crisis. I know there is. And God's not speaking to everyone here. God's speaking to you this morning. Is God asking you to go beyond? Go beyond what you've done so far. Is God asking you to go beyond in your loving? Oh, there are some that are easy to love. There are others not so easy to love. And it's God asking you to stretch out and love someday. Someone, and there's a damaged relationship, and God's asking you to stretch out and love. Are you willing to go beyond? This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not the normal. In the world, it's dog eat dog. But we're different. We're part of the family of God. We have to go beyond when it comes to our loving. Go beyond when it comes to our giving. Go beyond when it comes to our commitments. Lord, we're willing to give you so much, but no further. The Lord says, I want you to go beyond this morning. When the children of Israel arrived on the banks of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they decided to stay on the wrong side of the Jordan. They were on the wilderness side of the Jordan. They didn't cross over into the promised land. They settled and they became wilderness believers. And maybe you're a wilderness believer this morning. You'll never attract anyone into a wilderness. I have said before, I remember being in Kazakhstan out with Slavic Gospel Association and driving through the heart of Kazakhstan. It's just a desert. You wouldn't want to set up home there. You stand out there and tell people, come here, it's wonderful, nobody will believe you. And if you're a wilderness believer, I'll tell you, no one's going to follow your Christ. The Lord asked you to go beyond this morning. There's somewhere else that you need to be. What's the incentive for us to go beyond this morning? Well, the incentive's not Ian Wilson. The incentive is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. What a stoop that was for our Savior. To leave the glories of heaven and to go to a place like Bethlehem. I was in Bethlehem recently and I wouldn't want to move to Bethlehem. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to move to Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the Lord not only went to Bethlehem, He not only went to Nazareth, He went beyond that. And you remember in the wilderness, tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And yet He went beyond that. He didn't stop in the wilderness. Do you remember when He went to Gethsemane? And He sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood in agony as He contemplated Calvary. And the Bible actually says He went a little further. He didn't stop in Gethsemane. He went further. He went beyond Gethsemane. And He went through six trials. And eventually they took Him up Golgotha's hill, nailed Him to a cross. And there, hanging on the cross, He had nothing else to give, only His life, and He gave it. He went beyond. He didn't sell us short. He didn't stop short. He went beyond. Is God asking you to go beyond this morning? Because Christ not only was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, and He died a death that we'll never understand. But He went beyond death. Because up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. Oh, Christ went beyond for you. And He went beyond for me. And as I look back over my Christian life, I'm ashamed at times. When I said to the Lord, so far and no further. So far and no further. Have you said that to the Lord recently? When the arrow's coming home to your heart, is not the arrow beyond thee? Is the Lord asking you to go beyond this morning? Hebrews 13, verse 13, when we read about Christ, it says He, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. And it then applies that to Christ and how Christ suffered without the camp. And then the application comes to us. Let you and me go forth therefore unto Him without the camp. Is God asking you to go outside the camp, to go beyond your comfort zone this morning? What does God want you to do? To go beyond. I've just mentioned a few things, and by no way is it an exhaustive list. Very simple this morning, isn't it? For you and I to be what Christ wants us to be in 2023, we have to wait by the stone. We have to watch for the arrows. And then we have to walk when the arrow hits home. At what stage are you this morning? Have you failed to wait? Have you failed to watch? Or are you failing to walk this morning? One of the lines in the hymn we're going to sing in a couple of seconds is this: then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. And I hope there's a band of God's people here this morning that it'll be forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. Maybe the Lord is asking us to go beyond in 2023. Go beyond praying for the lost. Invite them into the gospel meeting. Go beyond praying for those who serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Go beyond whatever God is asking you to do this morning. If the arrow hits home, make sure you've been waiting and watching and walking. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word to our hearts this morning. And Lord, we thank you so often we have waited and watched, and Lord, by thy grace we have sought to walk. And yet, Lord, there are times when the arrows have hit home. And Lord, we have stalled. We have slept. We have been stuck. And Lord, if you're speaking to some heart this morning, and as the arrow would penetrate the heart this morning, the arrow of God's word, empowered by the Spirit of God, Lord, help us not to be hearers only, but help us to be doers also. And may our watchword for this year be, then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will. We ask it through our lovely Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.